Again, back where we were this morning. I hope that don't disappoint you, discourage you. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Titus the second chapter. That is in the New Testament. And one preacher friend says that it's right before Philemon. You know where Philemon's at. Amen. All right. Titus chapter 2. You can stand and we'll read our verses and you're listening. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glory and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight, and then we will have you be seated, and we'll try to bring the message that the Lord has directed our heart toward. Brother Jacob, how about you praying for us, brother? Amen. We've started a message this morning dealing with the subject of zeal. The subject of zeal. It's probably been, I don't know if you've ever heard a message on it or not. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on zeal. I think I may have preached many years ago on the subject of zeal. But I believe it's needful. We're so needing zeal in our church and in our own personal life. Spiritual zeal, not carnal zeal, not worldly zeal. And as I mentioned this morning, you're going to be zealous about something. You're going to be zealous. You're going to be fired up about something. You're going to be, you know, you're going to have fervor for something, excited about something. But here we find in verse number 14 that we are to be zealous of good works. Now, I mentioned this morning. It's worth repeating just to mention that verse 11 through 14, four verses, really is just one sentence. Verse 14 is where it ends with a period. So all of this is one flowing thought, one continual thought, and they're all, it's all connected. One thing leads to the next, to the next, to the next, and it is not to be dissected. It's not to be, I'll take this, but not that. We take it all, okay? But the goal that God is trying to get us to with our salvation is, of course, there is the goal in verse 12 of our sanctification. There is the goal of verse 13. Our glorification when we actually leave this world. Don't get excited about that tonight, but your salvation really does have a destiny to it, and it is called heaven, praise God. I'm glad heaven's not a fairy tale. It's not a fiction. It's not something that somebody dreamed up. It's not a it's not a figment of man's imagination, but I'm glad it's a real place, and it's home for the believer, praise God. So verse 13 lets us know that Jesus is coming, and we know in many other scriptures that when he comes, I'm leaving. God's people, the believer, is leaving here. And then verse 14, it said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I see an unfolding, God getting us to the place to where we're zealous of good works. And so we've been trying to preach on that this morning and talk about that. There's several verses that deal with zeal, and I'm just going to cut the chase really and get right into verse number 14. Actually, the Lord gave me some things this afternoon to feed my soul just right out of verse number 14 in addition to what I already had. So I'm going to have to, I'm going to have to just pick and choose, sort of let the Spirit of God lead me on what to deal with. The first thing that I want us to cover in verse number 14, of course, we've dealt with this morning, and this is just a point if you want to write down an outline, the preceding essentials for zeal. The preceding essentials for zeal. And that is verse 11, 12, and 13, and the first part of verse 14 must be in your life before the latter part of verse 14 is in your life. We mentioned that this morning. If you're not in verse 11, don't expect to be in verse number 14. If you're not saved in verse number 11, you won't be serving, being zealous of good works in verse 14. Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the preceding essentials. Verse number 12 deals with our sanctification, holy living, purity, godliness. If that's not in your life, verse number 12, then you won't be in verse 14.
Right.
Worldliness never wants to serve God. Amen. So that's what's going on in verse number 12. Verse 13 is giving us another preceding essential, and that is looking for that blessed hope. What is it that stimulates and stirs and inspires good works in your life spiritually? What is that? What should be doing that other than verse 11 and 12? It should be verse 13, that anticipation of the rapture of the church, knowing that it could happen at any time, that we could leave out of here, and what we do in the way of service must be done right away. Work while it is day. Jesus said that, John 9, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when our working, our opportunity of working is going to be over. Amen. Far as trying to reach the lost. And I'm just going to mention this. I may hit it again later, but then again, I may forget it. But serving God is always people connected.
Right.
Now, let that get big in your heart. You say, how do I serve God? You cannot serve God except it's connected with people. You remember I mentioned this Wednesday night. Jesus said, what you've done unto the least of mine, you've done unto me. Amen. And so serving people, reaching out to people, trying to help people, you know, carrying out the will of God and the word of God, it, as far as people is concerned, is one of the great ways that we serve the Lord. Anyway, verse 11, 12, and 13 deals with the preceding essentials, and I covered most of that this morning. I want to deal in verse 14 with our second truth that I want to bog in on and start the night service with. I want to talk about, secondly, the person that exemplifies zeal. The person that exemplifies zeal. Now, we read to you this morning, or quoted or referenced it anyway, in John chapter number 2, we referenced where Jesus cleansed the temple, and the Bible said, he said this, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus did what he did because of the zeal he had spiritually, Brother Silas, for the house of God. Well, we ought to have that. We ought to be zealous for the things of God, the Bible, the church. Amen. We ought to want to protect it. Amen. When you're zealous or jealous, remember we showed you the connection of that this morning. When you're zealous or jealous, you want to protect that which belongs to you. You want to guard against injury and loss. Somebody mess with your wife, you'd get upset. Somebody getting hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. Amen. Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. But anyway, the person that exemplifies zeal is found in verse number 13, who gave himself for us. He's telling us, the latter part of verse 14, to be zealous of good works. Well, look what he did. Look at what he did. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Are you talking about being zealous? Jesus Christ had a zeal in him when he faced the cross and the work of redemption that he did for us.
Right.
I wrote down a couple of things if I want to point out to you here in verse number 14. The person that exemplifies zeal for us. First of all, I noticed that his work was a sacrificial or giving work. Who gave himself. Unforced. Amen. Wasn't made. Amen. He didn't need, come on now, we know we're human, we need a special emphasis. But Jesus never needed a special emphasis. He didn't need a special week or a special month. Okay, we got this going on. Can you help us out? Can you do? No, no. He willingly and completely gave himself sacrificially for us. What an example of zeal that drove him, inspired him to do such a sacrificial giving work. This got big to me even this afternoon where it said he gave himself. If you want to know what it is involved in being zealous of good works, right there it is. It's a giving of yourself. It is a going of yourself. Amen. Oh yes. Listen to this. He gave himself. I looked that word. I just curious what those words mean. And you know what it means, Brother Silas? He gave his whole self. Now, don't that add just a little bit of light to it? Don't let that add a little meat to it when it's, we just read over, he gave himself. That it means he gave his whole self, unreserved, no conditions, no contracts. I'll give a little and I'll keep a little. No, he gave his whole self. If God's people, me included, if we're going to be effective in this thing of serving God, it is going to require us to be like our example. Who gave himself. Not only is it a sacrificing and giving work that he exemplifies this zeal, but Brother Mark, I also noticed that it is a substitutional or a grace work. Not just a giving work, but a grace work. Not just a sacrificial work, but a substitutional work. The Bible said he gave himself for us. Jesus Christ realized as he looked at us, as he knew us as sinners, he knew that what we needed we could not and we would not do for ourselves. We were so dead in trespasses and sin. We were so depraved. I want to tell you, listen, if we knew what we needed to do, we still would not have chose to do it. That's how bent toward sin we were. That's how bent toward wickedness we were. Amen. A sinner left to himself, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, Brother Brian, will go to hell with a smile on his face. He'll despise the cross. He'll reject the gospel until the Spirit of God begins to work and begins to regenerate and begins to put faith in their heart and begin to turn them from sin unto salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. But it was a substitutional grace work. He gave himself. Well, I actually circled these two words because it got big to me today. For us. He gave himself for us. Amen. He gave himself in my place, in our stead, if you will. Instead of me dying on the cross, instead of me going through that and winding up going to hell, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ substitutionally took my place and gave himself for us. Now we've heard that so much that it's about lost its meaning. But that cross should have been mine. That crown of thorns should have been mine. The spittle running down his face should have been mine. The piercing in my side should have been mine. Amen. The mockery should have been mine. The abandonment and the forsaking of God. Amen. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That should have been me. But oh, thank God for that substitutional grace work of Jesus Christ for us. John 3:16 helps us to see who that for us crowd was. Right. John 3:16 says, for God so loved who? The world. Has the world ever been a friend of God? Has the world ever been for God? The answer to that is no. He gave himself for the world. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and 6 give us some insight of who that for us crowd is. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 5 and in verse number 6, I want to turn there and reference that. I know you can probably quote that, and I most of the time can, but the way it began starts has left me. For when we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died. Who for? The ungodly. I could understand if it had said godly. Jesus dying for them that were like him. He died for the opposites. He died for those that were enemies. He died for those of us that opposed him. That's a Savior. That's a grace giving that Jesus gave. What zeal drove Christ to do such for those that didn't even want it? How many times are you going to give the gospel to people that don't want it? Hand them to a tract and they'll reject it or crumple it up and throw it on the ground. Huh? Jesus did that. Amen. We get rejected one time. That's it. I'm done. It's over. Amen. Look at those. How many has rejected Jesus? In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Here it is. For us. He died in our place. Well, I like that myself. Thank God Jesus was not only the sacrificial example, but he was the substitutional example. Jesus died for us. Amen? Died for the world. Those that we're going to try to reach, Jesus died for them as well.
Right.
Amen? The only difference between me and them, you ready? Here it is. It's big. The only difference between me and them is that I've already got saved and they hadn't got saved yet. That's the only distinction. Yes, that I am and they're not. Amen. But they can be. Amen. That's right. Boy, I read this today. It about blessed my socks off. Amen. What for us, for him, Jesus gave himself for us. John Gill, a deep, deep theologian, he said this, what it meant when Jesus gave himself, when he gave himself. Said he gave himself, not another or another's, but himself. Not merely his own things, but his own self. Not the world, not the riches of it, not gold or silver, such like corruptible things, as the price of redemption. He didn't give those things for the price of redemption. Not the cattle of 1,000 hills, nor sacrifices. Not men, nor angels, but himself he gave. All that belonged to him, all that is near and dear, his name, his fame, his credit, his reputation, his time, his strength, his service, all the comforts of life and life itself, the whole of manhood, soul, and body, and that as in union with his divine person, which he gave into the hands of men and of justice to death itself, to be a ransom price for sinners, and for a propitiation sacrifice for their sins to be paid, offered in their room and in their stead. What about that? What he gave, what it means, he gave himself. So we not only see the person, and I could say more about that, but I want to move on to a third thing if you want to write it down. Thirdly, I see in verse number 14 of our text, I see also there is the purchase that emancipates our zeal. Emancipate means to be set free. To set free. You've heard of the Emancipation Proclamation. This is the purchase that emancipates us for this zeal, or being able to have this zeal. As a lost person, we don't have that zeal. We're not zealous of good works as a lost person. As an unbeliever, unsaved person, you're not zealous of good works. You've got to be set free. And that comes through a purchase. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. I like that, from all iniquity. Redeem us from all iniquity. That word redeem means ransom. Jesus Christ paid the ransom. Oh yeah, you think about this. God could not just forgive you. Now you think about that. If that's all it was, he could have done that without the cross. If all he needed to do, Brother Silas, was just merely to cancel the debt. Okay, I'll just cancel it. No, no, no. The sin and transgression had been committed, Brother Bob, and the wages of sin is death. He could not dismiss it. It had to be paid for. He couldn't just cancel it. Are y'all seeing what I'm talking about? He could not just cancel it. Okay, it's as if it didn't exist. Forget it. Forget it. No, it was done. The sin was committed. And God, being bound by His word, requires that a payment, a ransom. No, I want you to get that. He didn't just cancel the debt. He didn't just issue a pardon. He didn't just issue a forgiveness. The debt and the transgression, Brother Craddock, against Himself from sinful men had to be paid for. The law of God, Brother Bob, was broken, and the penalty had to be paid for. That's where ransom comes in. That's where redemption comes in. Amen. And nobody on planet Earth could redeem us. As Brother Mark taught through the book of Ruth, we didn't have anybody qualified to redeem us. Amen. Everybody you look at on planet Earth, with the exception of one, are all in the same boat that you're in. Condemned. Every man born of a woman except one was born under condemnation of sin, so they couldn't redeem us. So God, sending His own Son into this world to be our Redeemer, who gave Himself for us that He might what? Redeem us, that He might ransom us, that He might pay for our penalty. Glory to God, that blesses me. I'm not going to hell tonight because God just merely said, okay, forget the wrong, forget the sin. No, the price has been paid. The demands of a righteous God and a holy law has been satisfied. Thank God. Amen. Glory. Amen. His death was put on the record of God as if it was my death. He died for me. But this got big to me. This got big to me, Brother Jeter. Some time ago, a year or two ago, it wasn't that He just died for me, Brother Brian. He died as me. He didn't just die in my place, but it gets more personal when you get to thinking that when God looks at that cross and the one on that cross, God looked at Him as my substitute. Amen. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, they had to have a lamb. They had to have turtle doves and goats and calves and all kinds of animals to sacrifice. But that only atoned for sin. Roll it over. For 1 year. Roll it over for 1 year. Roll the judgment. Roll the condemnation. Roll the penalty back 1 year. Then next year, had another lamb had to die. Another goat. Another pigeon. Another this and that had to die. But happy day. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, yes. There it was. John standing on the bank of the Jordan River baptizing. He points up on the hillside and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world." Brother Jeter, not atone. Roll it back. And then next year, another lamb. Roll it back. And then another lamb. And then another. And then another. And then another. Year after year, that happened. But oh, when Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. Thank God He was the Lamb of God that did what to sin? Took away the sin of the world. Thank God Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid the debt. God's wrath is appeased. God's law that was broken, that demands death and hell and separation from God, has been satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. No matter what the crimes are, I'm going to have to get away from this. It's getting big. Of course, it needs to get big. We need the cross to get big. Amen. We need the cross to get big, Brother Bob, in our heart. The law, no matter what you're guilty of, the law cannot demand anything greater than death. If you've killed hundreds of thousands of people, the law cannot go beyond death. No matter what they're guilty of, Brother Ron, no courtroom has ever had a coffin rolled in on court day. How are you going to judge a corpse? How are you going to judge somebody that's dead? Because when they're dead to the law. Huh. So when Jesus died, Brother Obie, for me, and him being my substitute, him being my kinsman, redeemer, him being pure and holy, spotless and without wrinkle, him being qualified, God knew that we didn't have no way of offering up a sacrifice and be qualified. Everything we could offer up would be tainted with sin. And God says, okay, since you don't have nothing to offer that can satisfy me and save you, I'll just give you, I'll provide for you a sacrifice. Amen. That meets every demand of the law and righteousness. Right. His name is Jesus. Glory to God. We ought to say amen to that. Amen. Boy, that makes me want to shout tonight. The purchase that emancipates us for our zeal. How can I be zealous of good works until I'm saved? If I'm condemned under the law and I'm still under the impending wrath of God, how could I be zealous of good works? Oh, I'm telling you, there has to be the purchase. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I've got great news, glorious news, wonderful news for you tonight. Bless the Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ has already paid the sin debt. He has paid the ransom. Listen to this. The word ransom, or the redeem, means ransom. And I wrote this down. The debt is represented, not as canceled. That's what I've been talking about. It's not just represented as canceled, but is fully paid. Amen. The slave or the captive is not liberated by mere favor, but a ransom price has been paid in order for them to be set free. Boy, this blessed me, brother. Tell me. You know this. I know this news to you, or old news, old truth. But I hope it's not old. I hope it's fresh, Brother Mark. That word redeem means the original owner pays the price to get back what he originally owned. He owned us in creation. And through the fall, we become lost. But through Christ and the cross, we were bought back. We were purchased back to become the property of God. Hallelujah. Number four, if you want to write it down, number four, not only the purchase that emancipates us, he redeemed us from all iniquity. But number four, I see also in verse number 14, there is the purity that enhances our zeal. The purity that enhances our zeal. Look at verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And I like that word and. I like that connection. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. I'm talking about zeal tonight. I'm talking about being zealous of good works. What is necessary? Purity. In fact, the result of purchase is purity. He redeemed us from all iniquity and purify unto himself the peculiar people. Amen. This purifying unto himself a peculiar people is not our salvation. That's getting us ready for what's coming next, being zealous of good works. Purity. Don't let the devil downplay to you and make it a light thing and a little thing. That purity is not important. The devil has made that a light matter. Liberals will downplay that. Liberals will say that we are Pharisees and that we are legalists. I've been called that. I've asked them, what is a legalist? I thought if I am one, surely, and they're calling me one, they would probably know what it is. But I found out many times they don't have a clue what it is themselves, but they know I'm one of them. I said, well, if I'm a legalist, you might ought to tell me what it is. And I'll tell you if I am or not. I mean, if it's whatever your mind is, whatever your definition of a legalist is, if it's scriptural, then I'm it. But I've yet to tell me what one is. But they know I'm one. Hey, man, isn't that crazy?
You're right.
Legalism, their terminology of a legalist is if you have any kind of standards in your life, if you adhere to any kind of principles of holiness and purity, oh, you're a legalist. No, friend, if you want to know scripturally what a legalist is, it's when you are attaching the law to your salvation. Scripturally, that's what a legalist is. That's what the Pharisees were. They were saying, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you don't do this and don't do that in order to be saved. I have never preached that. Y'all have heard me preach for years. Have y'all ever heard me preach anything about that? Well, you got to do this to be saved. You got to quit that to be saved. You got to straighten up to be saved. You gotta, don't do this. Can't go there. You can't do. Got to throw your music away. All that to get saved. Have I ever said it negative? No.
Amen.
Never. Amen. If you add to or take away anything that other than the work of Christ on the cross, His finished work, if you add water, works, wafers, or anything else to the work of Jesus on the cross, then you are definitely heading in legalism direction. Amen. I'm glad I can report to you tonight that I am saved. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Only the work of Jesus on the cross and an empty tomb, and He sits and reigns at the right hand of the Father as my high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And I've got good news for you from the Bible. As long as my high priest is alive, I am saved.
Amen.
Glory. He died once, but He'll never die again. Therefore, my priest, that position will never be empty. There'll never be a vacancy there. He ever lives. Hallelujah. Well, I better get off that. Hey, I don't want to get off that though. I enjoy preaching about my position and my being saved. But there is, listen, the purity that enhances the zeal, being zealous of good works. Amen. Purifying himself. This is deep. It's real deep. Y'all ready?
Amen.
That word purifying himself means to cleanse, to make holy. To cleanse or to make holy. We've been called unto holiness. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's not to get to heaven. That is to qualify you to be an effective servant for the Lord. Now, if the verse had started out with that purify, or if these verses would have started out with verse 12, then it would have said to us, well, you know, how you live determines whether or not you're going to get saved. But it don't do that. It starts with grace. Verse 11, the unmerited favor of God. It starts with that. Verse 12 is the production of verse 11. You get life in verse 11. Verse number 12, you grow that life. Amen. Purify. How many people? I know that's elementary. I know that's simple. But how many people, even in our church, really don't think as highly of holiness as they ought to? That's why when I preach against your music that's of this world and it's fleshly and it's sinful, ungodly, it's not helping you spiritually, it's hurting you spiritually. And you, in your heart, you may not let it show on your face, and you may not verbally say anything to me after the service, but in your heart, you're thinking, I'm not quit listening to that.
Right.
You know why? Holiness is not a big issue to you.
Right. Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Holiness is not a big issue to you. Why, when I preach against other things, and I do, and we'll continue to do so. Amen. If you love the, listen, we're to love the world, love the Lord.
Right.
Love not, listen, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
Right.
For if the man loved the, of the world, he loved the Father's not in him.
Right.
Amen. Absolutely. Things. Preach, you going to preach on things? Oh yeah, Bible said love not the world, neither the things
right. That
are in the world. Some people, they need more than just general preaching. They need some application. Amen. Holiness. Holiness. Separation. Purity. Godliness. I mean, verse number 12 deals with it thoroughly. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How much plainer is it than that? How much does that, how much plainer could it be? How could a saved person ignore verse 12? How could a saved person ignore and reject the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Do you think he's trying to promote and bring about in your life the status of holiness and purity? Amen. I preach against it. You can call it hobby horse, whatever you want to call it. I preach against worldly music. I preach against immodest dress. I think there ought to be a definite, and it's not what I think. The Bible teaches that there is a distinction between male and female. There ought to be a separation in your life. I know you can go to 100 churches around here and not ever hear that preach. Because a preacher's not going to preach on it because most time his wife and children don't dress that way.
Right.
Say amen right there.
Amen.
I don't have to blush to deal with these things. I know it's in the Bible.
Right.
The first thing after the fall that God dealt with. Before there was ever a man to lust after Eve, and before there was ever another woman for Adam to lust after, God clothed them. That is, he took care of and dealt with their nakedness issue.
Right. Right.
Nobody else around to look at them. Nobody else around. Do y'all get that? There wasn't another woman and there wasn't another man.
Right.
And they had on their little fig leaves. And God took it upon himself to set a pattern and to set a principle and a precedence. Clothed. Now, you won't get that from the world.
Right.
And we're going to hold it true. We're going to preach it here. Amen. You older teens and younger young adult girls, you need to set the example for these little ones. Amen. I was trying to look around here, see how many girls we had in here about under the age of 10. How many girls we got in here under the age of 12? How many girls we got? Stand up, please. Stand up, please. How many girls we got in here under the age of 12? One. We got two passed out back there. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. I mean, just the crowd that's here tonight. There's nine girls in here under the age of 12. And you know who needs to be setting the pattern for them? This row right here and their age group. It's not that I need to preach on it all the time. Amen. It's not that I need to preach on it all the time. And you think I get joy out of preaching against sin all the time? I don't. But I know how important purity is. I know how important holiness is. And these teenagers and the older teens and those in their young, early 20s, you need to be setting the example for these young kids.
Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to be honest with you. Preacher Rackley's probably going to turn into a bear the first time one of these little girls comes to me and says, they dress this way and they do this and they're referencing one of our girls here, older girls in the church. That's when I am going to turn the pulpit inside out and I'm going to preach a hide off of somebody. Amen. I'm not a hireling. Amen. I'm not going to roll over for a paycheck and I'm not job scared. And I'm not being hateful and disrespectful. I enjoy preaching here. This is where God wants me to be and thank God for what He's doing here. But me preaching on it time and again, over and over and over again, is not going to be near as effective as them seeing an example. Miss Susan, you know as well as I know that many times we took our youth choir to other places to sing. I can't tell you the times. One, they talk about the touch of God on our young people. I don't know how many times, Brother Chuck, they talk about the anointing of God that's upon our young people, and to God be the glory. But I can't tell you how many times, even out when we'd go out to eat after or before or on the way out to youth camp or whatever, they would talk about how our young people was dressed modestly. Say amen right there. Amen. There ain't no way. There's no way a young boy can worship God, listen to the preacher, hear from God, pay attention to the spiritual needs when he can turn and look in any direction and see flesh. Are y'all listening? Now, I'm not being mean. I just know the attacks that's coming in on the church, and most churches downplay it. They don't think nothing of it. They don't think it's nothing of it. Amen. But we're not going that direction. We're not going that direction. Amen. Youth choir, when y'all get in the youth choir, adult choir as well. When you get in the youth choir, you need to be an example of what I preach and what this Bible presents. Say amen right there. You need to be an example to that. Say amen right there. Oh me or God help us one. Amen. I'm not playing games. This is serious business. We're going into September for souls. We're going into September for souls. And we're trying to win people to God. What good is it going to be to have a September for souls emphasis, Brother Silas, trying to pull sinners in here to get them saved when they come in here and see people in the church that they know possibly that listens to the same music, dresses the same way, go to the same places, and then they hear a preacher trying to tell them, you need to be saved.
Right.
I need to be saved, preachers. Their attitude, so-and-so over here, they do this, and they do this, and they wear this, and they go here, and they listen to that, and they talk this way, and they say they're saved. Well, I knew y'all didn't want me to get on that subject. Purify, cleanse, make holy. The Bible is not silent about that. Amen. Well, y'all mad or glad? I hope you're not mad. I don't preach that to make anybody mad. But I'm going to preach the truth if every one of you gets mad. And that's the truth. Amen. But I know that you wouldn't be here tonight if you don't want the truth. Thank God for that. That blesses me. That encourages me. Well, amen, we're having a time. Let me hurry up and finish. This point anyway. Help us, Lord. We need positional cleansing. That happens when He redeemed us from all iniquity. We need positional cleansing. That came through the blood of Christ. But then if that's all we needed, then why does it go from redeem us from all iniquity, comma, and purifying Himself a peculiar people? If the redemption process took care of all the cleansing, Brother Carroll, that's needed, why does he add that purifying to himself a peculiar people? That deals with practical cleansing. Not just positional cleansing, but practical cleansing. Positional cleansing comes through the blood of Christ. Practical cleansing comes through behavior and choices. All right, let me move on. Number five, write down, or four, whatever it is. The possession that exhibits our zeal. The possession, where do you get that? That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now I know what we think the word peculiar means in our usage of that word. It means odd or strange or different. And amen, as I've been preaching, that does apply. That is principles, but that's not the definition as we think. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar, here's exactly what it means in the Strong's Concordance. That word peculiar means that which is one's own. Belonging to one's possession. Being beyond usual and special, one's own. So what does that all mean, preacher? Summarize it. Here's one word that defines peculiar. Ownership. Purifying to himself a peculiar people, a people that is my own. Amen. Amen. Well, this is good, Brother Silas. You ready? Amen. Lord, give this to me today. We like the himself, verse 14a. I want y'all to look at that verse. Look at our text verse, the first part of the verse. Do we not like that himself?
Right.
Who gave himself. Do we not like that, Brother Trav? Brother Klepper, do we like that? Who gave himself? Do you like that himself and the usage of it right there? What about this other himself? That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. We like the himself in the sacrifice, but what about the himself of ownership? What's that got to do with our message series today, this two-part message? What's that got to do with? Do you think you're actually going to serve somebody that does not own all of you? You're bought with a price. What was it, 1 Corinthians 7:23? You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men? Brother Bob, we belong not to ourselves when you get saved. And I want everybody to know, when you're lost and you get saved, here's what you do. You resign ownership of your life. You're no longer your own. God has say-so. God has rights. God has authority in your life. That's probably the reason a lot of people's not interested in really serving the Lord, being zealous of good works, is that they give God parts and pieces of their life instead of him owning you. But here's something. Oh, this got big to me. I'm telling you, the Lord gave this to me today. That first himself, Brother Preston, that first usage of that word, 14a, who gave himself. Does that mean he gave part of himself? Hey, remember we covered that. Right. Means he gave his whole self.
Right.
The same connotation comes down to that second usage of the word himself, and it also has the idea of something total. He gave himself totally. He's wanting to purify unto himself a peculiar people totally. Not parts and pieces, but all. How many times we've heard the song, I Surrender All? The possession that exhibits zeal. And I don't have time to preach on this. I could preach a whole message on that word peculiar. Honestly, I could. What demonstrates that word peculiar, being owned, ownership. Weast Word Studies shows this analogy, or shows this example. He said, draw a big circle, and you can do this in your mind because you know what I'm talking about. Draw a big circle, and right in the middle of that circle, put a dot. And that illustrates what peculiar means. Ownership. The big circle owns that dot. That dot is in the middle, and it is completely, not only owned, it is completely surrounded by, on all sides, that which owns it. And that's what God is. God owns us. If we'd start living like that right there, we would have an outbreak of revival. If God's people would start living like God owns us. Amen.
Amen.
The possession that exhibits zeal. And last but not least, verse 14, there is the people that employs the zeal. Who gave himself for us, that us is the people. That he might redeem us, that is the people, us. Purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I just wanted to point out simply on that point right there is that God uses people. God saves us, verse 11, for the purpose of developing and purifying and sanctifying and cleaning and all of those to get us into verse 14 to where we will be zealous of good works. That we will live this life, verse number 12, what's the last four words? In this present world. God wants us to live for Him and serve Him in this present world. And it is always, listen, it's always people connected. Why? Why would God try to work in you and on you and me to purify unto himself a peculiar people? If he wasn't had, listen, I'll close with this. He's got somebody in mind. He's trying to use your life to win somebody and reach somebody with the gospel. The gospel that is not coming from a life of purity will be powerless. Did you get that? When you try to witness to somebody and you have verse number 12 is not in your life, that sanctifying grace in your life, that schooling grace in your life, try to witness to somebody. They have no confidence in you. They have no confidence in me. I want to ask this front row of girls right here, if y'all saw Preacher Rackley out in at Walmart or out in town, dressed very immodest, doing things, having music blaring in the car, ungodly. And then I get up here and preach like this, would y'all be sitting there taking notes? Would you even be on the front row? Probably wouldn't even be here tonight. Because you probably had the attitude, I'd rather be home watching the kickoff. And I don't blame you. How you live does matter. I'll just be honest with you, a hypocrite makes me sick. Said that pretty blunt, didn't I? Does it bother you? It bothers me. You know why I know that, why I make that statement, Brother Mark, so boldly? Is because I know how many sinners that I've talked to in 33 years that said, they're saved, that person saved, that person goes to your church. I've had young people say, if mom and dad is saved, or just one of them, or sometimes they mention both of them, they say, if they're saved, I don't want nothing to do with it. Because how they live at home. God help us. If we're going to be effective for God and serving the Lord and being zealous of good works, we are going to have to, listen, God's going to have to work in us and on us that He might use us for His glory. Amen. Amen. You can't ignore the Scripture and be effective for God. Amen. And I'm telling you, just as God, listen, when God's working in your life, ladies and gentlemen, when God's working in your life, He's got somebody in mind He's wanting to try to reach. He's wanting to try to influence. When He says to you, let your light so shine before men, what is the purpose of that? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Right.
Why does God say don't or do? It's because He's got somebody in mind that you can have an influence on. But when the devil says, oh, you don't have to do all that. And the devil says, you don't have to quit this. And you don't have to be holy and modest and pure. You don't have to listen to the right kind of music. You don't have to watch your language, none of that. You know what he's got in mind? People. He's got people in mind. The devil's got people in mind that he wants to use your life as a stumbling block to hinder from getting saved. God help us all. Let's all stand. Thank you for letting me share my heart and God's word with you today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.